I want to read some scripture taken from the third chapter of the book of Acts. Third chapter of the book of Acts. John and Peter had healed a man at the gate called Beautiful. He was leaping and walking. You know, he was asking for alms, and they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but that which we have we give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And the man was miraculously healed. And they were called in question as to how and by what power these two apostles were able to perform this miracle. They took no credit for themselves. I think that's important. None of us should take credit for the things that God does. God is the one who performs miracles. God is the God that heals. I had a very interesting encounter when Brother Doug had surgery, and we were able to pray there with the doctor. The doctor prayed, I prayed. That's the way it should be in every hospital, in every surgical waiting room or holding room. We should be able to pray because we know that it's God that brings healing. It's God that works miracles. And though God used Peter and John, they even said, "Don't even look to us. We're really not the cause of this." And that's where I'll kind of begin reading. Verse 11. "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's Great Wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also the rulers. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshment shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive into the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." I want to speak to you this morning about Jesus being the Prince of Life. Now, there are many occasions when I preach, I will do an exegetical approach to preaching. I will give you several things within a text. And there are other occasions where I'll take a word or a phrase, and for me, I can run a few references, and it's adequate enough for a sermon. Because many times these phrases or words are full of teaching, full of instruction, full of wonder and praise. They're sufficient enough for a sermon. And I believe this phrase, Jesus being the Prince of Life, is sufficient for a sermon this morning. It's interesting, though, however, in Peter's sermon, he did not denounce or deny the fact that the Jews had crucified their Messiah. They did. They crucified their Messiah. They killed the Prince of Life. I mean, notice that phraseology, that expression. He accused them of killing the Prince of Life. Now, that seems like a paradoxical statement, and it is, I guess, to say that they killed the Prince of Life. There are many paradoxical statements. Some have said, you know, ask the question, which was first, the chicken or the egg? That's always been easy for me. I believe God created life, and so the chicken came first. I mean, that's easy for me. I don't know why that stumps people. This phraseology, this paradoxical statement, for me, it's easy to understand the killing of the Prince of Life, because there was purpose behind it. There was determination behind it. God had an intent behind it. And as we look into these passages of Scripture, and as Peter testified and bore witness that not only did they kill the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead. He's alive. The resurrection is given unto us. Now, there are many titles. There are many titles that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. I could preach a series, an indefinite series, just on the titles that have been given to Jesus. I mean, He's the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the Fountain of Life. He's the Eternal Father. He's the glory of God. He is the Messiah. He is the mighty God, the Redeemer, the Prince of Peace. I mean, He is all these things. And this obscure title, this obscure phrase that we find only one time in the Bible where Peter was preaching, where he says that you have killed the Prince of Life. I believe it's a worthy title for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that there are other translations that have laid the word prince aside. The Greek word is archgos. Archgos is used three times, or actually four times, in the New Testament. It's translated three times. One of those times we find in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, which says egon, or that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of our faith. In that particular passage, place in the Bible, it is translated Arthur, the author and the finisher of our faith. We also find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 10, the word captain is also used as a translation for this Greek word, where He is the captain of our salvation. How that He's been made perfect through suffering. It also is used in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, where the King James translates it also, prince. Here in the third chapter of the book of Acts, it is translated prince. Now, argos is not, it's not hard to understand that if you look in like a lexicon. Now, I was talking to somebody here recently, and I referenced the Young's lexicon, and they said, well, do you like Young's more than Strong's? And I said, no. But when I began to minister and when I began to preach, it was the only one I had and the only one I could afford. You know, back in the day, you had to have books to preach. You had to have books to study theology. You had to have books to study the Bible. We didn't have the internet. Just about all of those things that I have digitized now, I have on my bookshelf. And you had to buy all these books, and you had to look through these books. But if you pulled down a lexicon, and sometimes I do it the old-fashioned way, back as we did it back in the day, and you go down through and you see that word and where it's located and other words around it. Archangelos, which we use for archangel, is just a few words prior. There's another Greek word that's used not only with reference to archangel, but also you have archelios, which archelios is defined as a Jewish ruler, a Jewish commander. You have several words right in there associated with it, talking about being a captain or being a ruler or being a commander. And so when you look at this one particular word and how it's translated, The point I'm trying to make is, yes, it is the root meaning of it, the main meaning of it, can mean and should mean the author or the commander. But deep inside of it, also, it is defined by Thayer's and by Strong's and others as a prince. A prince. He is the prince of life. Now listen, I've tried to explain this on various occasions because it's very important in the understanding of the translations of the Bible. Just because a Greek word means something doesn't mean that it means that in that particular verse. We have the word butterfly. And we know the butterfly. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say butterfly? The insect, right? But if it's used in the context of going and get some medical supplies, how would you define it? Band-aid. Or if it's used with respect to the swimming team, how would you define it? A swimming stroke. Listen, you don't download every meaning into every verse of every word. That's what the Amplified Bible does, and I think that's wrong. I believe that the words were used in a particular context for a particular expression for a particular definition in that particular context. It doesn't mean all of them. Now, I've got on my bookshelf at home Kittle, which is about 20 volumes in length. And what it does, it takes every Greek word and it breaks down and how it was used by Plato and Socrates. It's basically the Google in book form. Like if you Google a Greek word, it gives you like where it was used in like the newspaper, for instance, or how it was used in a skit, or how it was used in a drama, or how it was used back in the day, how in every way this was used. And so the word was used with respect to not only as an author or a captain, but sometimes it was used as a source. Jesus is not only the author of life, He is not only the captain of life, He is not only the source of life, but the fullness of that is that He is the Prince of life. The Prince of life. Jesus Christ is the Prince of life. He's the Prince of life when it comes to natural life. The Bible says in the first chapter of John in verse 1 that the Word was in the beginning with God and was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him is life. In Jesus is life. And that life is the light of man. In other words, what I'm telling you this morning, when it comes to natural life or spiritual life or eternal life, Jesus Christ is the author of that life. He is the captain of that life. He is the source of that life. He is the fullness of it in all respects because He is the Prince of life. Prince of life. Jesus Christ is the Prince of life. He's the Prince of life because He is the preeminence of life. It proceeds from Him. He is the source of that life. That life prevails in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fullness of life. He not only created it, He not only sustains it, but He is the giver of it. It's important for us to understand how exclusively life comes from Jesus. It's important because in that life we find eternal life. Every spark of life comes from Jesus. There is no spiritual life which He is not the author and the source of it. You know, I'm amazed that we live in a day where people imply that they can give themselves life. People, you were not solely responsible for your first birth, and you are not solely responsible for your second birth. You didn't give yourself the first birth, and you can't give yourself the second birth. Listen, Jesus was the one who gave you life, and He's the only one that can give you eternal life. In John chapter 5 and verse 21, He said, "As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth or makes alive whom He will." It is Jesus Christ that gives us life. My preaching, our work, our efforts, the Sunday school program, all that we do here at church, apart from the life that comes by Jesus Christ, we are simply the dead, burying the dead. We need the life that comes from Jesus. He that hath the Son, John says, has life. He that hath not the Son hath no life in Him. Listen, we need the life that comes from Jesus Christ. Exclusively, it comes from Him. Emphatically, supremely, exceptionally, extraordinarily. Life comes through Jesus Christ in every part of our work, in every part of our preaching. Without Him, we have nothing. Jesus said, without Me, you can do nothing, because all life and all work that we do in the spiritual realm, it comes from God. You know, a lot of people put little emphasis upon preaching and the importance of it. I believe faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I still believe in preaching being important. I believe it's the centerpiece. I remember when I really got under conviction, when I was a boy, I had a good, sainted woman that sat down beside me one day. And she says, if you ever want to be saved, you're going to have to listen intently to the preaching of the cross. I remember when I was convicted and lost into my sin, I sat on the edge of the seat listening to the preaching of the Word, hoping that one of those words that fell from the lips of that minister, that God would be in it in such a way that He would show me where I stood and I could get right with Him. Some of you that have made preaching somewhat disdained and unimportant, you may be contaminating your children, your grandchildren's eternal life. Amen. God have mercy on you. God have mercy on you. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. I still believe it's the centerpiece of our worship, the centerpiece of what we do when we come together, the preaching of Jesus. Some of our forefathers took it to an extreme. They got to the point one time they were saying that you could not get saved unless you heard a God-called minister. You remember those days? Now that's taking it to an extreme. But it was the emphasis and the importance of hearing the ministry of the Word, hearing the preaching of the Word. I think preaching Jesus is the most important thing that we do. Amen. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. He exclusively, emphatically, has life. He is worthy of the title Prince of Life. I don't care how the ESV translated or the NIV or all these other translations. I'm going to hold to the King James, who came to the conclusion that He is the Prince of Life. How is He the Prince of Life? I believe He was the Prince of Life before He was born, while He walked on the earth, when they crucified Him and laid Him in the tomb and they considered Him dead. He was still the Prince of Life. He proved that He was the Prince of Life, wherein on the third day He arose from the dead, victorious, and He lives today. He ever lives to make intercessions for us who come to God believing that He is. So He holds this title. The title alone belongs to Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Prince of Life. He lives. He lives. He alone deserves this title exclusively. He possesses this life supremely and emphatically, to its deepest depths, to its highest degrees. He is exceptionally the Prince of Life. John tells us the life was manifest. He said, this life, we've seen it. He said, this life, we bear witness of it. He said, and it's been shown unto us eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested in us. In other words, Jesus Christ bears the name life. Wow. Yeah. Remember that famous passage? Oh, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said this. He said, I am he that lives. He that lives. So he exclusively is the essence of life. He is the Prince of life. All of life dwells in him fully and full force. He has life independent of anything. He says, as in John chapter 5 and verse 26. I don't have time to go through the 5th chapter of John and the 6th chapter of John. But he says, as the Father hath life in himself. Listen to this. John 5 and 26. As the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now this is important. These are some of the exceptional qualities and characteristics of the life of Jesus. How that there's supremacy and authority through the life that he possesses. I think it's important. In other words, he was God-man. He had life in himself. He had life at his own disposal. You don't. You don't. Your boundaries are set. You cannot sustain your own life. It could be taken from you tomorrow, and there's nothing you can do about it. But it wasn't that way with Jesus. He was the essence of life. He had life in himself. That's why he said, look, no man takes my life, I lay it down. He had life at his own disposal. He voluntarily, of his own will, laid down his own life. This exceptional characteristic of the life of Jesus Christ, where he said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. None of us have that power. That's why he is classified and considered by the Apostle Paul as the second Adam. The first Adam, he was an Adam of death. Oh, but the second Adam was an Adam of life. A quickening spirit, Paul said. Yeah. See, this extraordinary aspect of Jesus Christ is what made his sacrifice acceptable on the cross. That's how it was possible for death to be absorbed. That's what made it, listen to me, that's what made it possible for you to have life. His life that he had as he died there on the cross was absorbing death. Y'all don't see this, but listen, look closely. As Jesus was dying on the cross, it was life absorbing death. Who do you think is going to win? Bible says the wages of sin is death. See, this is the only way that life could be transferred. His life could be transferred to us was for our death to be transferred to him. This transference of life. And it's powerful. That's why we preach the cross. You don't understand that, don't you? That's why we lift up Jesus on the cross to a lost and dying world. It was life absorbing death. Listen, no man took his life. He laid it down freely. Of his own volition, he voluntarily. He had the right to it. He had the authority in it. He had the power to deal with his life like you don't have. So that's what was extraordinary about his life. So, Prince of Life had this extraordinary aspect to his life. His life was exclusively, exceptionally, extraordinarily, emphatically, and eternally the Prince of Life. He himself bowed his head on the cross and died. He gave it up, didn't he? It wasn't taken from him. He gave it up. But in death, he conquered the prince of darkness, didn't he? He conquered him who had power of death, the Bible says. He won us the right to live forever. Y'all get this, don't you? The Prince of Life endured the death penalty to blot out our handwritten ordinances that were against us, right? He took them out of the way. He nailed them on the cross. He took our place. By death, he died, absorbing the power of death just for the unjust. He became the victim and the victor because he is the Prince of Life. When he died, he handed us pardon, didn't he? He handed us pardon and justification. This grand transference. There's a passage I want to get to in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Great passage of Scripture. When death passed upon him, that's what allows life to pass upon us. Y'all realize that, don't you? It says that he abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All right, Jesus. Who gives that life? Only Jesus, right? He gives natural life. He gives spiritual life. He gives eternal life. You have to come to Jesus to get eternal life. How do you know? How do you know that death was swallowed up in victory? How do you know that he is the victor and captain? How do you know that he conquered death, hell, and the grave? It's because he's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's ready to make intercessions for you. This life-giving force gives freely to those that come to him. The Bible says it's so free that it's like a river of life, a well of life, a well of living water that springs up into everlasting life. Life, eternal life, is available to people who come to Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no life. He said in the 6th chapter of the book of John, he said, I am the bread of... I'm telling you, he's the Prince of Life, people. Yeah, the Prince of Life. He says, if any man eats, he shall live. Live forever. Wow, isn't that great to know him as the Prince of Life? He said, if you drink of me... He said, as there's life in the Father, there's life in me. You can have life if you come to Jesus Christ. My friend, if you've not tasted of eternal life, if you've not tasted of the bread of life, if you've not felt and handled those things that come to you from the life that's in Christ Jesus, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, you need to trust in him with all of your heart. No way, there's no way that you can ever have life apart from Jesus. You got to have him. To have life. Well, I'm about done. One of these days, I've been preaching that he's the Prince of Life. Do you believe he's the Prince of Life? He's not just the author. He's just not the captain. He's not just the source. He is, beyond any doubt, the Prince of Life. Exceptionally, emphatically, extraordinarily, eternally, he is the Prince of life. One of these days he's going to prove his princedom, if you will. He's going to prove that he's the Prince of Life. You know, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming back. He's coming back with power and great glory. And the Bible says that all that are in the grave are going to hear his voice, and those that hear his voice shall live. Man, if that don't settle it, nothing will. Think about that. Yes, the Lord's going to come with power and great glory, and upon the voice, the very voice of the Son of Man, he's going to call out to those that are in the grave, and those that are in the grave, they're going to live. What an exodus! What an exodus from the grave! coming forth out of the bondages of death, hell and the grave. Death has been swallowed up in victory by the Prince of Life. Well, could they really kill the Prince of Life? Let me go back to this kind of paradoxical statement. Kill the Prince of Life. You know, that's like extinguishing the sun. I mean, S-U-N. He was the essence of life. But in death, he absorbed death to bring life. He not only absorbed it, he abolished it, didn't he? Amen. By the death of himself. And by his stripes, we are healed. My death, my sins, they were absorbed in the sacrifice of Jesus. Life was transferred into me. You know, during the Great Awakening, preachers used to preach, if you don't have a new life that came into you that wasn't in you before, you're not saved. You got to have the life that is in Christ. I'm talking about eternal life. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Eternal life is available through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to save you this morning. Aaron, get a song. I thank you for listening to me this morning. I try to keep this one. It's just one phrase. I could have preached the whole chapter. I know you're saying, praise God, he didn't. I serve and know the Prince of Life. You know, Jesus, on several occasions, he told them, he said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, that brass serpent. The children of Israel being bitten by snakes. And that Moses was instructed to make an image of a snake out of brass and lift it up on a pole in the camp. The children of Israel were experiencing death. The venom of the snake was causing death. People were dying. God told Moses, you lift that up in the midst of the camp. And he says, those that look shall live. Jesus said in the same way, I've got to be lifted up on the cross. And those that look, you have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, right? Amen. You've got to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. He said, those that look to me shall live. Because he's the Prince of Life. And he alone can give you eternal life. Let's stand and sing a verse of some songs. There's somebody today who needs life. I'm talking about eternal life. The life that comes from heaven. Divine life. The life of God. If that life is not in you, you're none of his. Let us sing.